I've titled the message this morning, Stop Eating Stale Bread. And why I've done that is because I was a bachelor for about 17 years. And so I knew what it meant to eat stale bread. Courtney, I'm just going to switch this monitor off. Thanks. Okay. We're not only having power problems, we're having sound system problems and all sorts. It's been an interesting weekend. So as a bachelor, there was always that, should I compromise or shouldn't I compromise? I'm sure the toaster will sort it out, kind of thing. And I don't know if you've done that or want to confess to ever doing that. You know, after all, it's healthy, it's penicillin, it's okay. But I've done that, and you realize you're not getting the real thing. And you start to compromise on the real thing. But what is the real thing? Well, have you ever tasted fresh bread? I used to work at a shopping center in a stall, and just down the road, just a few stalls down, was the bakery. And you could smell as soon as the fresh loaves came out. You know, I was there with my butter and a big thick slice and spreading butter. That was lunch. Even more confession, there was when I used to do police duty, there was a bakery on the route, and they used to do a thing called a cronut, which is a combination of a donut and a croissant. And it was this massive thing, just full with like chocolate mousse. And it went within a half an hour of these things coming out of the oven. So I used to fly around there, blue lights and all. I'd run in because I knew the exact timing, and I would shout to everyone, police emergency. And everyone knew I was after a donut because I was in police uniform, so it was okay. And I would grab one of these things and just consume it before you get to the call. I'd often pray that we didn't get called just before that time. You know, you'd kind of switch off the police radio just so you could get there in time. That freshness, the beauty of this. Well, we see the people in Israel, the Israelites, as they're going out of Egypt. We come to Exodus chapter 16. That's our text this morning. So if you can turn there so long. Exodus chapter 16. They've seen God's hand. They've been crying out in slavery, and God, he says to Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. They were crying, they were in agony, and God had a plan, and so he sends Moses in, and we see the plagues that happen. We see God's incredible hand at the Passover as the blood of the lamb is spread, and we see the Pharaoh releasing the Israelites. And the Israelites come in and get into the Red Sea and having to cross the Red Sea. And kind of wondering, like, are we here? Are we dragged to our death? What's going on here? And we see God's mighty hand as he parts the waters. As the Israelites pass over, get to the other side. We see a moment a little bit later on, as the Egyptian army is wiped out, moments later on, where they're crying out for water, and we see this in chapter 14, and they get to a stream that is so bitter that they can't drink of it. And God gives the instructions to Moses to put a piece of wood in, and that the water becomes sweet. And we see this journey of God's provision continuously. But we see the grumblings of the people. The Israelites get here, and we're told now here that it's approximately about a month. You'll see the text tells us the second month after they came out, and this gives us a bit of a guideline how long they've been journeying for. But it's been about a month. Okay, remind me to switch them on afterwards. Okay. And so what happens is we get to this text, and they've come from now a place called Elim. And that is a place of rest. It was fantastic, almost paradise from what they have. And we see the journey is going, and it's a place of desolation. We see that back into the desert, and they're a place where this desert predominantly had lots of snakes and various things, a dangerous place. And I don't know if you're there this morning in your spiritual walk. Maybe you've come from a place where you just felt rest. You could really sense God's presence. And you're now at a place where it just seems dryness, where you feel cracked and dry. You're in a place of desperation, and you see the fear that is amongst you. We're grappling with that. So let's pick our text from verse 1. The whole of the Israelite community set out of Elim to come to the desert of Sin. Between Elim and Sinai, On the fifth day of the second month, they had come out of Egypt. The desert and the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to him, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around of pots of meat and ate the food that we wanted." We see the first poiki that took place here. You see that? "We sat around pots of meat and ate the food that all the food that we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they followed my instruction." On the sixth day they were to prepare and bring in. And that it is to be twice as much as they gather on those days. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. Because he has heard your grumblings against him, and who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses said so. "So you will know that it is the Lord, he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and the bread that you want in the morning. Because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you are to eat the meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and that you will know I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread of the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is together as much as needed. Take one omer to each person that you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told, and they gathered much and some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the ones who had gathered much did not have too much, and the ones who had gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as was needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep anything until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until the morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. And so Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as needed, and the sun grew hot and melted it away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is the day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left until the morning." So they saved it until the morning, and just as Moses had commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat today," Moses said, "because today is the Sabbath of the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are together, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some people went out on the seventh day to gather it, and they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep your commands, my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gave you bread for 2 days. Everyone is staying where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was like white coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of the manna and keep it for generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you and eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put the omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come." And as the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant of the law, and so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate the manna 40 years, until they came to the land that was settled. They ate the manna until they reached the border Canaan. So we see the Israelites at a place here where they have now run out of food. This is desperation that must be going on in the camp. And as they're busy marching, we start to see this grumbling taking place. And that wasn't just from their stomachs. They were moaning and murmuring, and it would go on. They probably had provision and taken provision enough wheat out of Egypt. And they would have gone and baked it all. And we start to see that this is now finished. It's depleted. This is not true, really, because they still had livestock. The livestock would be used for special things, getting the milk and making cheese from that. Various things were sacrificial. But they had livestock that they could have eaten from. They weren't in full desperation. There was a lot more. But food has run out. And so I want to make the analogy of how do we keep, stop from eating stale bread. And I'm going to use an analogy of baking here. And that is, it's a matter of the heart. I've noticed when I cook, and yes, I do cook, believe it or not. I didn't as a bachelor, but now I've got somebody to cook for, I do. And I love it. I love experimenting and getting flavors. But I found some meals have totally flopped. And some have really been good. You can see the stomach, so you must know. And so what happens is often if my heart is not in it, I find that I tend to mess the meal up more. Why? Because I'm not focused. I'm distracted by something else. I just want to get it over and done with. And sometimes that love and care that needs to go in cooking and to baking isn't there and flops. And we see the Israelites have lost their heart. They've lost their focus completely. And so we as Christians need to find it's a matter of our heart in order to eat fresh bread. We see what's happening here. Well, they're at a place in their hearts where they're complaining. They're just moaning and moaning and moaning. We see the word grumbling is mentioned here 7 times in the 5 verses. They are moaning and moaning and moaning. So much so that the author decides to write this for us. Moses writes this for us to highlight how many times they grumbled before the Lord. So it's a recorded event. They grumbled in the inside. They were moaning. Oh, there's no food to eat. Where's the food? You know. And they started this, and it started moaning from inside. And it started then filtering to the outside. Have you got any food to eat? No, I've got 2 teenage sons at home. There's no chance of that. And so they started grumbling to each other and going, well, why are we here? I'm sure we had more food in Egypt. Man, there was plenty. I had my veggie patch that was there. What's going on? We haven't gone through us one drive-through on this journey. You know, what is going on? And so they started moaning amongst each other, and it starts to spread from a matter of the heart inside, going to the outside, and it even reaches the top. It gets to Moses and Aaron, and they start moaning at them, why have you taken us out of this? Why have you brought us to this? And they get to the place where their grumbling even goes against God. Starts to get to that place. Have you ever found yourself in a time of desperation? A time where grumbling, moaning has started from the inside and started to become infectious and started to kind of move on to family and to friends and to workplaces. And started making this impact, and this negativity starts to dwell. And we start to moan against and almost saying, God, why have you placed me here? Why am I here? And so they're there at that place. We see as they get into that place, they start to long for what was past. They start to focus on the fact that they could gather around pots of meat. You could see it was the men that were talking here. We could have all this meat. We could have all we wanted. That's what they said. We could have all that we wanted. Have you been at a place where your negativity has taken you back to the past? Oh, I wish it was like this. I wish it was those days. I wish I could be back at school and you forgot what your maths teacher was like. And you've forgotten all those things. They're also a place that their negativity didn't just take them to remember the past, but it gave them a false perspective of what God was doing. They felt that God simply wanted them to die. God was dragging them to the desert, bringing them out of here. And we see in verse 14, chapter 14, we see that, well, there are not enough graves in Egypt for us. Why have you brought us out here? And they even use these words, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. What are they saying? If only one of those plagues, those miracles that God did, if only one of those fell upon us. What God was doing to save them, they simply wished upon themselves. That's how their negativity had affected them. Their hearts were wrong. Are you at that place? Were you just saying, God, I just want to get out of this? I'm so desperate, Lord. I just want to remove from this. I just can't go on. Because that's where they were. That's what food does to you, by the way. I just want to say on a sideline note. That's why it's important to feed teenagers and young adults. All right. That's why I'm a Baptist. Food and fellowship. So we get to a place of negativity. What does negativity do to us? Well, when we have the wrong heart and a heart of negativity, it blinds the past. See, the Israelites had forgotten that they weren't in freedom. They now were. They experienced this freedom. They were no longer slaves. God had freed them from that. They were free. And they were on the journey to a promised land that God had promised Abraham, and it reminded them of that promise. And yet they were so blinded that they forgot that freedom. They forgot the freedom that Egypt didn't offer. They totally forgot that. See, when we get a negativity, we get blinded of the past. We forget the things that actually really happened. I wish it was like this again. I wish I was back there again. I wish I could have faced this again. And we've forgotten some of the bad stuff that happened there. That's what negativity does. It kind of crops our perspective. It blinds us from the past. And that's what it's done to the people. We see a second time, well, many times that the Israelites complained, but in Numbers 11, they complained about the very manna that God was giving them. They were tired of manna. Mom, what's for supper? Manna. Okay, for supper? Manna. But we're going to boil it this time instead of grill it this time. And they complained about the very miracle that God was doing. What did they do in Numbers 11? They complained about the past. Remember Egypt, we could do this, we could eat of plenty. They failed to see the truth. Negativity brings us to a place where we sometimes get so caught up on the negative that we fail to actually see what really is going on. And the Israelites were at that place where they couldn't see the truth before them, that God was with them. God hadn't led them in the day. He was leading them by the cloud. And by night, He was leading them by the fire. He was present with them, and they were on their way to what He had promised. He was the God who delivered them through those incredible miracles in the plagues. He was the God who rescued them. He was the God that parted the waters for them. They failed to see that truth. And when we have negativity in our lives, we so often fail to see the truth of what really is going on. When we start to grumble on things, we get caught up that the truth doesn't become the fact. And we start to dwell on the lies, or we focus on certain truths and not see the full truth. And we let it dwell and fester into something that is stale. Negativity also spreads to the others. What started on the inward for the Israelites became very soon an outward moaning. It started with the heart and affected others. Have you ever been around negative people? And you find how that negativity starts? I try really be positive about our country, but you sometimes land up in conversations in the middle of load shedding. And we start saying, and we let this negativity spread. Yeah. And all of a sudden, I leave some conversations and I'm ready to buy a plane ticket to Australia of all places. Yeah. And we sometimes do that. We let this negativity spread from us. And then we also lose sight of our purpose. When we're so focused on the negative, we forget what we're called to. And I want to say this in the church. The church is supposed to have an answer to the hope which we have. We are supposed to be so different to this world, to the rest of this country. We're supposed to display something that people go, whoa, what's different about you? I want some of that. But I find the church can be sometimes one of the most negative places that we have. We're called to worship God. That's what we're made for. We're called to realize that God is in control. We're called to realize who He is. We're called to display His hope. And when we start to entertain negativity in our lives, when we just dwell on the negative, we lose our purpose. We lose sight of it. So are we blinded by negativity? Is that in our heart? Because to bake something that is fresh, it starts with the heart. And maybe it's coming back to a place where we say, God, we need you. Look at the response of God in this moment. God has heard their grumblings. God knows what you're going through. He knows the difficult place you're in. Do you see that? He's heard them. He acknowledges hearing them. God hasn't left you in a desert and saying, you know what, I'll come back to you later. Let me know how it goes after 40 years. God is with them. He's heard them. And what does He do? He provides. He provides for them. That's the great God we serve. And we may be in a place where our hearts seem so distant, where we feel so dry, but we need to simply come back to Him. Say, God, you know what? I've been caught up in this negative basis. My heart has lost sight of who you are. God, I want to come back to you. What we see in this moment of self-pity from the Israelites, we see God rather giving strength. Do you notice that? When they were in a place of self-pity, God gives them strength. And so we need to come back to God and need to rely on Him for our strength. Say, God, deal with me. Deal with my heart. Help me to get back into a place where I just want to continuously rely on you. Not rely on the circumstances. Not rely on politicians. Not rely on the Lions winning. Not rely on anything like that. But simply saying, God, I want to give back to you. So we need to get back to Him. Constantly relying on Him. Secondly, the baker knows what's best. The baker knows what is best. We spend fortunes on recipe books. We trust the internet to download good recipes. We go on the hunt to find the right recipe. Just as my stomach has gone on the hunt to find the right bread. And I can tell you a number of bakers, but they haven't sponsored me, so I won't mention their names. And we go on this hunt, but we know we look for the best and we have to trust the baker with it. And so we are called to trust God. We sometimes deviate from recipes, and I've seen that, and I've seen the disaster of that. My family can attest to that. But we trust them. We trust them that they know the right ingredients, the right amounts. Have you ever gone and said, oh, this surely doesn't look right, and tried something else? Or maybe, it talks about wheat, but I'm sure chocolate will work better. And we substitute. But we don't get what's supposed to be. So the baker knows what's best. What do we see happening in the text? Well, we see that the people are called. The people are called. And Moses tells Aaron, say to the entire community, come before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling. Just as we get into a place of negativity with our hearts, we need to come before the Lord. We need to meet with Him. For He has heard our grumblings. And so the people are gathered there before the Lord, and they've been moaning, and we see this, and what do we see is that God shows His presence. Whilst Aaron is still talking, whilst the people are focused on the wilderness, we're not too sure what direction, whether they're facing the past or the future, but as they're staring in the wilderness, God shows up. He shows with His glory, we're told here. Before Aaron could finish, God is there. He shows His presence because He knows the people need to be reminded of who He is. They've lost focus of Him. And so He reminds them of that. He tells in the morning that He will show His glory through the manna. And so God shows His presence. God also knows His timing. Very interestingly, that the manna is something that's going to happen as a daily event apart from the Sabbath. But the quails, God sends the quails. Now the quails, what would happen is often smaller birds would travel over the seas, predominantly from Africa going towards more central Europe, and they would travel in certain times and certain seasons. And they would get so exhausted from their journey that they'd often fly very low to the ground and were easy to be caught during this time. And so this event is a very seasonal event. It still happens today where these quails will fly across. But God knows the timing. And incredible, as the people moan, as God provides these quails come, God knows this incredible timing. We see that this event doesn't happen again for the Israelites only until much later that we see the quails come. So it's a once-off event that takes place, unlike the manna. Why? Well, if the people were to continue living off quail, they would get sick. We see this happening on the second event taking place. The people got sick from the manna. God's timing and way is perfect. We see that God sends the manna, heavenly bread. He sends this down for them, knowing exactly what they need. It's both sweet. That's why I believe people should have sweet tooth. You see the honey basis. You see the nutrition's almost looking about oil. We're not sure exactly what this manna was. But we're told that it's the heavenly bread. The people are at awe in this. They don't know exactly what it is. In fact, they turn around and say, "What is this? What is it?" They're so amazed by it. That's where we get the word manna from. What is this? They can't describe it. They've never seen it before. So God's miracle is at work there. We see the miracle happening further is that everyone has the same. Verse 17. We see that we're told that those who are greedy go out, and they were only supposed to grab an omer, which is about 1.4 kgs per person in a tent. And what they do is they go out and some grab lots. They just get out there and they grab this massive amount. And you get some that are shy and humble and kind of just grab a little. Yet when they go back to their tents to weigh it, they find those who were greedy have the right amount. And those who were humble have the right amount. God's miracle at hand, fairness that's going on there. We see this taking place. So God provides. He knows the heart. He knows the greedy. He knows the humble. And He provides the right amount that is needed for each one. Now imagine this. There's about 2 million people here. Ever try to feed them? Imagine the amount of manna that must have been there to feed. A huge amount. Some people have likened it to a train filled with 6 carriages to the brim each day of manna that would have been needed. It's a huge amount. But yet God provides it for 40 years. We see God also knows that they need the Sabbath. Doesn't just provide the quail, doesn't just provide the manna, but He gives them rest. We're told that the Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a time that they needed to rest and what? Reflect on God too. But to do that, just to pause in things. As they started focusing on Egypt and their negativity, starting to dwell about the times that they gathered around a pot of meat, they forgot that they worked every single day. They didn't have leave. They were slaves. We forget that the Pharaoh cut their straw that they needed to build. Held that back. Yet God provides for them. He provides the food and He provides rest in what is needed. So what does this mean for us? If we trust in the baker, we need to realize that the manna was a symbol of God's power. That each day had to go out and gather this manna. We need to each day be meeting with the Lord, realizing who He is. He gave them the manna because why? It strengthened their faith. But they had to be involved daily in it. It wasn't just about a fact of, oh, the manna's coming. They would have to be involved in going and trusting that God was going to do this. See, when we don't trust the baker, we try to store in things, which leads it to get rotten. So God gives them this action daily because it needs to strengthen their faith. It means trusting that God knows best for us. Romans 8 verse 28 says this, and we know all things, that God works for the good for those who love Him, who have been called to His purpose. See, we need to get a basis of saying, God, I trust You. I trust You for my daily reliance. I trust in Christ for all that You've done, all that You are. See, as Christians, we need to realize that all we need is actually Christ. What does Jesus tell us in the Lord's Prayer to pray this? Lord, give us today our daily bread. What is that? Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 says this, He humbled you, casting you to hunger, and when you fed, and then fed you with manna, which is neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on the every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We need to trust in the baker. Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He is the Word. And we need to be saying, God, you know what? I want to surrender my life to You. I trust You for tomorrow. I'm not going to store up something that's just going to fester. But I'm going to trust You knowing that You are in control. When I'm in the desert or when I'm at a place of rest, God, I know You are in control. Take my heart and remove me from the negativity. Get me to a place where just, Lord, how incredible is Your grace in who You are. God, at this point, I believe, could have just wiped the people out. Said, well, you want to die in the desert, just die in the desert. And later they did because of their disobedience. He could have just wiped them out and said, forget this. But He provides for them daily. He is consistent. Do you see that? His grace is proportionate. Exactly the grace that everyone needed there. He provided for them. And so He does for us. Don't get into a place where you're trapped and saying, God, I need to do this first before coming to You. Or what we do is we live a Jesus plus gospel. Jesus, I believed You died on the cross for me, but I need to do this first. Or I need to be involved in this, and we fall into religion. But it's simply coming to Him and saying, God, You know what's best. You so loved me. I want to surrender my life to You. I want to live for You because it's Christ and Christ alone. He is all we need. We need to live on the every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do we get to a place of hunger? Are we at that place? Where we're saying, God, I just want You. I want that fine bread. I want to live on Your word. That leads us to the next point, is follow instructions. Follow instructions. So we trust that the baker knows what's best, the right ingredients, everything that we need. But we also need to follow instructions. God has given them a couple of commands here. And we're told it's just to test them, to see their obedience, to see whether they're relying on Him. But we see the people are reliant not on Him, but rather self-reliance. He tells them, verse 20, not to store. And what happens when they store? It festers into maggots the next morning, except on the Sabbath where the miracle takes place. But they're at a place of self-reliance. God has provided for that day. They see this miracle taking place. They've seen incredible miracles of the waters parted. They've seen the plagues. They see all of this going on and God gives them the food. But what do? They say, thank You, Lord, but I'm going to store this for tomorrow. How many of us sometimes do that? Thank you, God. Man, you have been incredible. God, you've done so many things in my life. I want to testify about what you've done, but I'm just going to do tomorrow my way. Or how many times do we give God and say, God, look, I need your help in this problem. Only you can do something. And almost we put it into God's inbox. And the next minute we're saying, God, just hold on. I just want to try one more thing. How many of us do that? But we're to trust in Him. We're to follow His word, to follow instruction. Here, do not store. But to be so reliant on Him, not self-reliant. We also see the people almost caught in sin. Saying, God, I know you know what's best. Look at this incredible what you have provided. But God, this is so much nicer. Doesn't sin sometimes do that with us? We get caught in this and we say, God, I want to do this. And it starts to fester. And we start to find maggots in our life. Because we got caught up in these things. We need to get back to a place of saying, God, I want to follow your word. For you know what is best for me. Gives them instructions, do not gather on the Sabbath, verse 27. And we see the words here, nevertheless, meaning in spite of what the instruction was, in spite of what God has said, I'm going to do this. I'm rather going to do that. I'm going to follow this. And you know what's sad? This is starting to, this nevertheless, is starting to slip into the church. God, I know what your word says, but nevertheless, in spite of what you say, I'm going to follow something else. Are we clinging to God's word? Are we holding to what He has said as our daily bread? We need to follow instructions. And in following instructions also took work. Imagine the place and the position and the posture they were in when they were eating from the manna. They were getting down to pick it up, bit by bit. And this humility and this reliance that was happening. God, I want to follow. Thank you, God, you've provided. Thank you, Lord, what you've done. Thank you, Father, for this. You see what's happening there? It takes work. Our relationship with God is not to be something we just box in. Now, I love devotions, and I believe we need to be doing devotions and be involved in His Word. But we sometimes slip into a basis of 15-minute devotion and 15-minute prayer. Thank you, God, I woke up, I've done my devotion. We box God into just that point. And we leave Him there. But God is to be in all that we do. We to be continuously aware of God and what He does, not just leaving Him to a half an hour basis, but continuously in His Word as we're journeying, as we're going around, just being aware and saying, God, do you see that? Just talking to Him. What would a relationship be like if I spent an entire 5 days with you? From the moment you woke up, knocked on your door and said, I'm here to spend the day with you. I ate lunch with you and I spent that time. When I get to know you more than just a 15, half an hour session. But we do that with God. We box Him in. The people had lost sight that God was with them. And so we do. So it takes work. It takes a basis, a reminder of getting down and saying, God, thank you for you're here. Look what you have provided. I see you. Thank you, God. May we, on a sideline note here, may we be a church that continuously testifies of God's faithfulness. Never stop sharing about how good God is. So it takes work. We need to be involved. It means we need to be following instructions. We need to be sticking to God's word. And what do we see the impact? What's got an impact on future generations? Moses and Aaron were to store some of the manna. Why? Just as a testimony to the next generations, not yet born. See, when we get to a place where we are following Christ and letting Him lead us consistently, being reliant on Him, when we journey with Christ, that leads us to this consistent reliance. We see it's got an impact on the generation not yet born. See, our faithfulness, God wants to so use you to sow in for your future. God had a plan. They were on a journey. And God has a plan for us. I love Ephesians 3 verse 20, but particularly 21. 20 talks about praying. Praying that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. According to the great power that is at work within us. What? For His glory through the church. God chooses to glorify Himself through our very lives, through His church. So that why? So that we may impact generations from generation to generation. What does that mean? Generation not yet born. So God is calling us to a journey. A journey where we just trust in Him with all our hearts. Where we trust that He is the great baker. He knows what is best. And we're going to follow His instructions. And when we do that, God glorifies Himself through our very lives. That it has an impact on those you haven't yet met. Because He is the great God. So where are you on your journey? Where's your heart? Are you trusting Him as the great baker? And are you following His instruction? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for who You are. Your incredible grace and mercy. That You put up with a bunch of grumbling people. And yet we sometimes see how we are there. And we do yet the same. Pray that You would be with us this morning. Lord, help us to turn our hearts back to You. Knowing how great You are. How great is Your love. Trusting that You know what is best for how great is Your provision. Not giving us what we want, but exactly what we need. For You know what is best. Lord, that we continuously just trust in You. Lean on You. We pray in Your precious name. Amen.